We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Have you ever experienced preparing something that you would really, something so special for you, but it didn't turn out well? Have you ever experienced that? Tonight is something like that for me. I really wanted this to be very special. But you know what? It's not the outcome of what is happening around us. I really believe it's the depth of our hearts that worships Jesus that counts most. Because he doesn't look at, okay, what's happening around there. He is looking at each of our hearts, whether you believe it or not. And tonight I pray that you would. And so I'd like to greet you, whether you're happy or not, naughty or nice, Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas, Heart of Faith. This is the most special Sunday for me throughout the year because we celebrate the birth of Christ. Without the birth of Christ, we won't have this church. Without Christmas, we won't have this family. Without Christmas, there is no hope to live for. As I have said, the past two Sundays, we live in a world that's chaotic. And it's troubled because it's characterized by chaos that all of us have contributed. And you can see that when you turn on the news, and you can see that in your own, sadly, in your own household, and my household as well, the chaos around. So I'd like for us to just pause right now and pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and see and check whatever needs to be revealed in us. And so may I ask everyone, young and old alike, far and near, let's just pause right now. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Would you just silently ask the Lord Jesus, as that song says, be near me, Lord Jesus. And if he is with us right now, would you ask him to also search your heart? Thank you, Lord, for Christmas. Thank you for the greatest gift. And may we be able to celebrate that fully and truly and absolutely from our hearts tonight. Would you, as we celebrate, I know you desire for us to have a heart that is fully yielded to you, Lord. So would you purify us and cleanse us and see whatever is there that hinders us from worshiping you, from celebrating you, Lord Jesus. And this I ask in the mighty name of Christ. Amen. What do you think is the reason for Christmas? Let's start with that. And because I did not prepare a lot, maybe I would hear from you. Okay? What's the reason for Christmas? Let's start with what the younger ones. What's the reason for Christmas? Yes? Wow. To celebrate Jesus' birth. Anyone else? Yes.
Spend time with family.
Just speak up.
To get money from your parents.
You're very honest. Go. A break from school, Ron.
To give.
Give what? Problems? No, to give. Anyone else?
To love.
To forgive, to share. What else? What's the reason for Christmas? You say it aloud. Come on.
To eat,
of course. Why not? Anything else?
Reunion,
family, to be together. Reason for Christmas?
It's the most wonderful time.
To celebrate God's love.
It's the most wonderful time.
It's the most wonderful time. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Okay. Since I'd like to give you a gift of a short message, there's just going to be two points here. And if you don't know, the message notes are at the back of the program, okay? If you would like to follow along with that. But it's very simple. The primary reason for Christmas is here. Hear this. Salvation. Salvation. That's the primary reason for Christmas. I all agree with what you've said. We are to eat, we are to love, we are to be with family. But This is the primary reason for Christmas. We don't hear this on TV. You don't hear this on the internet. You don't hear this talked about classmates and friends, right? Except when you would want to go ice skating. Why would you want to talk about salvation when you go ice skating? Where's the nearest and cheapest ice skating rink here in San Diego? The Joan Crock Center. Did you know that the Joan Crock Center is run by Salvation Army? There you go. That's why you can talk about salvation. But did you know that Salvation Army is a Christian organization and their mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to meet human needs in His name without discrimination? So salvation can be a heavy theological word, but in a simple term, salvation means to be saved. To be saved. And to be saved means to be kept safe, to be rescued from harm and danger. This is the case in the Lau household. When you have two boys, the chances of them being so behaved and so nice and so neat are so slim. But the chances of them just getting so mischievous is so high. We have a very mischievous young boy, John. Sometimes when he is struck with a certain spirit, and when he sees his brother doing something, sometimes he just sneaks in and pokes him and tickles him. And guess what the big boy does? The brother, it becomes a Goliath and David's thing, right? They would run around the house and chase each other like Tom and Jerry. And just like this one, this picture here, that's what... Can you turn off the middle? That's what happens there. And so when Jade chases John and corners the little guy, this little guy does not back off. He wrestles with his brother, but sure enough, it's obvious, he gets overpowered by his bigger brother and he gets cornered there in the couch, or Jade sits on him. And at this point, you know what happens? John calls out to me, "Old man, help me!" Would I help? Do you think? I would help. This is how I would help. That's how I would help. I would help Jade just, you know, tackle him even more because he calls me old man. The audacity of that boy. In this scenario, John calls out to be saved from his brother. But it's his own doing, right? He started it, and so he gets what he asked for. My illustration for salvation is far from the real salvation that you and I need. John is having the time of his life. The reason why he does that is he's having so much fun with his brother, tickling him and poking him. But you and I need to be saved from something that's not fun at all. You and I need to be saved from sin and death. Death that leads to eternal punishment. Now, boys and girls here, when you and I are punished, that's no fun at all. But think about this. Punished for eternity. That is just awful. That's something that we don't like at all. But that is what we need to pray for. You and I are in the bondage of a sinful habit that brings us into trouble. Am I not right? We started it ourselves that brings us into trouble. And we find ourselves in an endless cycle of just trying to get out, but we cannot. And this is what we need to be saved from. We bring chaos into our lives. We are the ones bringing chaos into our lives. Big or small, domestic or international, that's what it is, the sinful nature in us. Last week, I mentioned to you that at the time of Jesus' birth, Roman rule, they have experienced Pax Romana. That's the Latin for peace, Roman peace. They've experienced peace. But even during the peace in Rome, the Jews were still not peaceful because they have been waiting for what? The Messiah. And what's the Messiah? The Savior, the one who would deliver them. The Messiah means the anointed one. And we would see this again later. They are waiting for the Messiah. Do you know for how long? You've probably heard me say this, right? How long have they been waiting? 400 years. 400 long years they have been waiting. I wonder how long have you been waiting for something or someone? Perhaps not 400 years. They have been waiting for 400 years for the Messiah to come. And this was the scenario when the angel appeared to the shepherds that night. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 2. Yes, we still use our Bible here, even on Christmas. In fact, we should even more. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 2. If you're using the brown Bible, it's in page 1014. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 9. This is a very familiar story. I hope everyone has heard this, but if you haven't yet, the shepherds were watching over their flocks that night. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This glory of the Lord is something so bright, perhaps, if you can just imagine with me. And so because of that, they were terrified. At the dark of the night, suddenly there's something so bright. Verse 10, But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I think it's here on the screen that I'd like for us to emphasize the second half of verse 10 and entire 11. This is what the angel said. Can we read this aloud together as you look at the screen? I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I'd like you to look at this word here. Today. Today. Not tomorrow. Today, not next week. Today, not next year. Today, a Savior has been born. He's here. This cannot just be an ordinary baby. It's interesting. I thought that as I read that, when you read through a verse, the articles, you know, and is very important. But as I looked at the Greek here, there is no definite article. You would want to have that as a definite article. Today, in the town of David, we would want to say, the Savior, right? The Savior. There's only one Savior. They have been waiting for this Savior to come for 400 years. But this is no ordinary baby, because no angel, no heavenly host will come and appear, which later you would see that they would say, glory to God in the highest. This is the heavenly host, the mighty of the mighties. They came and announced. So there is no angel that would appear for the birth of an ordinary baby. But look at what's next here. A Savior has been born to you, but it is described here. He is, now there's the article, definite article. He is the Messiah. And he is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. This is the one that you and I have been waiting for. It's like this is what the angels are announcing. And I pray that this would be our attitude also of waiting for Jesus' coming, his second coming. It's been 2,000 years. I pray that this is our anticipation, our eagerness to expect the Lord's coming again, that he would come. It's more than the galactic fan saying, Star Wars 7 is here. No, it's more than that. It's beyond that. The Lord, the Savior, the Messiah is here. So salvation is the primary reason for Christmas. Now, we define salvation as something to be kept safe from or rescued from. But there is second meaning for the word save. And I'd like for you to look at this. So this is how we define save, right? It's keep safe, rescued. But there is a second one. It's to keep and store up for future use. Isn't that what the banks use, right? That's why we have what's called a savings account. Now, I hope boys and girls here are saving. And I'm not talking about just the young boys and girls. I hope the old boys and girls are also saving, because we need to save, don't we? It's good for us to save. But I believe that some people who've been to church have this kind of relationship with God. The second kind of saving, where their relationship with God is for future use. And that, I believe, is not good. It's not a good kind of relationship with God for future use. It's not the kind of relationship that God desires. Why do I say that? Imagine here with me. So we all love Holly here, right? When she's in front. Let's just imagine that she has grown and a boy comes to ask her to go out. Let's just imagine. I know Bobby and Ethelie would not like this scenario, but let's just imagine. Imagine somebody comes to ask Holly, would you go out with me? And let's just pretend Holly says, yes, I'll go out with you. But at the back of her mind, she's thinking, I'll go out with you. And the reason why I'm going out with you is the boy that I really like has not asked me out yet. Do you think it's good for Holly to say, yes, okay, I'll go out with you? But at the back of her mind, she really likes someone else. I will not say who. Do you think that's good for her to say yes to that boy who comes and asks her out? No, of course not. Why? Because that boy she says yes to is a plan B. Right? I will say yes to you, but if the boy that comes that we really like, then I will dump you. That's not good. Sometimes we treat God that way. God, I'd like to have this relationship with you, but I'd like you to just keep a distance. I'd like you to be my God for Sunday. I'd like you to be my God when I am in need. I'd like you to be my God when things don't work out for me. But for the rest of the day, I'd like to run it on my own, because I'd like something really for my life, so that God becomes a plan B. He is second in priority. He's not the first. Does that make sense? That's the future use of being saved. It's like buying a plot already at Glen Memorial. You have a plot there because, Lord, I know one day I'm going to die, and I want you to reserve a spot there for me in heaven. That's why I want to have this relationship with you. If you are in that situation, I would ask you to reconsider moving your definition to the number one. It's not for future use, because the angel said, today, the Savior is born. Can you imagine what it would have been like, you know, when the shepherds saw the angels announced, and let's just say the angels said, that was the shepherds. The angels shown to them and announced, glory to God in the highest. And let's just say the shepherds said, dude, that was crazy. Awesome lights and sound effect, right? But let's go back to our game. Let's go back to our game now. And some of us are like that. Let's just go back to our game. In fact, some of us are just looking down, playing our games without listening that we need to really have a Savior. We need to be saved. And tonight, I pray that you would surrender. Because if we keep on number two, Lord, I want you to just keep a distance from me, because I like to play my game. I'd like to run my show. I would like to run my own life, because I know how I would like to live, not the way you would want me to live. If you would turn to Luke chapter 19, to the right, of course, from Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 19. This is a story that's familiar, especially for the Sunday school kids, because this is the story of Zacchaeus. What do you know of Zacchaeus? He's small. I think this is where I came from, this lineage, this Zacchaeus. What's the story of Zacchaeus? Let's read through verse 5. So Zacchaeus, of course, was a chief tax collector, very wealthy, but he was eager to see Jesus. And so when he heard about Jesus coming to his town, what did Zacchaeus do? Remember? He climbed the sycamore tree. And that's the song we know. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed the sycamore tree to be able to see Jesus. And so what happened there in verse 5? When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up, the spot where Zacchaeus was, in the sycamore tree. And he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Today. Now, I believe not all of us have that eagerness to see Jesus Christ. But when Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I want to meet with you today," guess what Zacchaeus did? He was so eager, he climbed down and, of course, led Jesus, right? He came down, verse 6, so once and at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this, began to mutter, "He has gone to be with a guest of a sinner," which, by the way, is a description of every one of us, every single one of us, a sinner. That's us. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Verse 9, this is what I'd like for us to hear. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The reason why you and I are not eager to be with Jesus is because we don't think we're lost. We have found already ourselves, and we know where we're going. But until you have come to a point of humble acknowledgement that you and I are lost, and apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot do anything, we would not surrender ourselves. And Jesus would not have declared, "Today, salvation has come upon this house." That's why the gift is called a present. It's not future. It's present. It's a gift that you and I can receive. We need to be saved right now, not in the future when we're not young anymore. And God initiates by calling our attention to Him. Oftentimes we ignore. When God taps on us on the shoulder, "Here, hey, you're too busy right now. Hey, you're sleeping. Hey, you are too crazy busy with your games, with your work, with your studies," tapping you. But oftentimes we are just too busy doing all sorts of stuff, and we don't want to give up. Jane Black, I really appreciated her, that she took the effort to come and share her story. You should have heard more of her. Her life was so full, with 6 kids, a Navy husband, and she was very involved in the church that she was part of. She would run some events and projects, huge ones. And she would run the show. But at the age of 46, as we have heard, she realized how empty all of this were, because she was looking for something else. She realized that religion will not save her. She was still looking for something. And it's such a strong message for us to hear, that just because you go to church does not mean that you are saved. Just because you are part of a Christian family does not mean that you are saved. I'd like for you to turn to the screen here in Hebrews 11, verses 7 and 8. The New Living Translation says, "This is why the Holy Spirit says," let's read together, "Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness." Today, now, not tomorrow. Today, when you hear and you're not certain that you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make this day the day of your salvation. Primary reason for Christmas? Salvation. The primary response from us is what? Surrender. Our primary response to Christmas is surrender. I'm not talking about surrendering when you have eaten all the food that you can, you know, all those hams and turkeys and everything, and you're so full, I said, I surrender. That's enough for me. That's not the kind of surrender I'm talking about. I'm talking about a surrender at the very start. When you are very good at the prime of your life, you surrender your life to Christ. This is what I do every morning. Monday to Friday, I drive a stinky boy to Point Loma. Well, I call him Stinky, but he actually showers every day, except on break. But I'm trying to think right now, it's break time, so I'm wondering how that would go. So this every morning, it feels like all the cars in San Diego would flock to I-5 North. I don't know. It just becomes heavier. The traffic is so bad. It's just a 15-minute drive to take John to school. I mean, a 15-mile drive. But the 15-mile, right now, it takes me close to an hour to get to Point Loma because of the heavy traffic. But I have done something that I already have. It's in my phone. It's free. It's a navigation system. And so I would ask Google Maps, by the way, if you haven't used Google Maps yet, it's crazy accurate. Google Maps is able to trace the traffic and gives you the fastest route. And so I would press the address and hit start, and gives me the fastest route. This voice would tell me, this is the fastest route, even if there's a delay in I-5. And so at the very start, it seems very unsettling for me, because sometimes GPS gives you a route there. You would wonder, why is this taking me to that place? That's why sometimes little knowledge is dangerous. Because we would say, why is this GPS taking me to another place when I know there's a shorter way? But the GPS knows more than me. But if I would not let the GPS lead me, then I would be stuck in the heavy traffic. It's simple. It's very simple. It's up to my own will to submit to this voice in the GPS that says, take this route, which is something that I do not take. And there is, it's taking me out of my comfort zone, because I'm always used to go 54 west and then 5 north. That's it, simple. But this one takes me to some side streets that I have not been to. So it's sometimes very unsettling, and I don't know. I have not been to this place. Crazy. And yet, very efficient, very fast. Takes me there 23 minutes if I follow this route. I believe when it's unfamiliar, we try to take over. We try to forget about the GPS. I know what I know, and so I go with what I know. But you know what, folks? What we know is not enough. What you and I know is not enough. In fact, what you know to be what makes you happy is not enough. You need to have a GPS that says, turn left or turn right. And this is the voice of God telling us now, today, when you hear this voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Because the entire story of Christmas is the story of surrender, if you would think about it. Every single character involved in a story, Jesus, of course, was the first one to give up. But some of you are saying, oh, it's not fair to compare ourselves with Jesus. He's God, right? I hear you. And so let's look at some of the Christmas people. And you would remember this slide here, because this is our series 2 years ago, the Christmas people. And so I'd like for us to take a look at each of them. What can we learn? Let's start with the Magi. The Magi. Did they surrender something? Did they? They did, didn't they? They gave up some of their time to travel, to follow the star. They followed the GPS there as well. It was not familiar for them. It was risk that they would ask Herod, where is this king? It's a surrender. And of course, they surrendered by giving of their treasure. It's a gift. How about the shepherds? Did they surrender anything? They did, didn't they? They waited, but that night they left their flock. Okay. Into the care of somebody, maybe. That's not them. And sometimes we don't like to delegate something that we're not sure of. We want to do it ourselves. They surrender that. How about Joseph? Joseph surrendered big time what was rightfully his. But what I'd like for us to look at right now, the person that I'd like to focus on is Mary. And so please turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Brown Bible, page 1012. Luke chapter 1. Anyone heard about, sorry?
I have that DVD.
That's good. Well, that's just an actor, right? Of the portrayed Mary. How old was Mary?
16.
Some said that because of the Jewish custom of arranging Jewish girls to be married, the most common was between 12 and 14. Who is between 12 and 14 here? Not you, Bobby. Not Who's between 12 and 14? Come on. There you go. Between 12 and 14. And some others are pretentious there at the back. Mary was just a very young girl. Marriage for young girls then was one of the most important things in life, if not the biggest event for them. Because collectivistic family, they always want to have offspring, right? And so they need to get married first. During that time, if your marriage, I mean, children outside of marriage is unheard of. It's something that is not acceptable at all. Because if it's a collectivistic culture, it's a culture of shame. Family members do not do anything. Listen to this. And I want you to hear this, especially the young ones. Family members do not do anything foolish to put shame to their family, to their parents. That's a culture of shame. You don't do anything foolish. And so Mary here tries to be a good girl as she can, just like Miss Jane, right? She tried to be as good as possible. But then something happened. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And let's see what Mary has to surrender here. In the sixth month, which is the sixth month of the pregnancy of cousin Elizabeth, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And we are familiar with this story. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Remember, there was no showing of angels, and there's no connection to God for 400 years. 30, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." You know what happens when somebody talks to you and you are confronted with trouble? What happens when people talk a lot? What are you able to absorb all the details? No. I wonder if Mary was able to absorb all these details when she heard that you will be with a baby. And immediately her concern is, how can I have a baby? I'm just very young. I don't have a husband. But the angel went on to say, the Lord God, blah, blah, blah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. All Mary would say, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel again explained everything. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, blah, blah, blah. Did Mary understand all of that? I don't know. But you know what she said at the very end? Verse 38. I believe Mary listened very intently. I believe she listened, because the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born. To be born will be called Son of God. Even Elizabeth is going to have a child. For nothing is impossible with God. We all love to quote that verse, don't we? Verse 38 is Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, be it to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I'd like for us to look at the screen here and the NET Bible, the New English Translation. Mary said, yes, I am a servant of the Lord. Let this happen to me according to your word. And then the angel departed. Mary should have known the implication. What were the implications? You have heard this before. What are the implications of a woman getting pregnant without husband? Stoned to death. Stoned to death. So Mary should have known before saying yes that she, first of all, would be disowned by her family. She would be abandoned by Joseph. Probably her ticket to a good future, because Joseph's a good man. She would be thrown away by her community. She would be stoned to death. Listen to this. She would be remembered as a whore. By saying yes to all of this, she said yes to these potential problems. How is that for a young 12 to 14 years old girl? It's a response that each one of us need to face right now. You might not be pregnant. I hope you're not. You might not have this kind of problem, but you and I have these problems of saying yes to God. Because when you say yes to God, that means you would have to stop doing what you have to stop doing. And you have to start doing what God has called you to do. And there needs to be, we don't need an angel to shine to tell you, because the gospel is so clear already. We will skip this next slide, Sister Julie. But there are two things that are required of us for salvation. And it's to repent and believe. And repentance is part of our surrender. We need to surrender to God. We need, in order for us to repent, it's acknowledging that we need God. We are lost without Him. And we need to believe. And there are things that in our lives that are not easy to give up. Let's hear one more time, one more round here. What are some of the things that are not easy to give up? Alcohol? Alcohol, wow. Alcohol for the alcoholic, singers. Anything else? What's not easy to give up? Eating. Money. Sorry? Money. Candies? What's not easy to give up? What's not easy to give up, guys? Phone, pleasure, spouse is not easy to give up for some, comfort, what else? Are you willing to give up hot showers? Can you take cold showers? No way. Time, your car is not easy. That would be easy for me to give up my crummy car in exchange for yours. You know, my car, by the way, some of us have this check engine, right? The light. Mine says change car. What's not easy to give up? Computers? Come on. Games. Jobs. It's not easy to give up our jobs, is it? What if, again, the angel comes today, a Savior has been born, and that means He will save you. Are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up everything in order for you to be saved? Did you realize how so worldly our desires are? That, Lord, save me later when I'm old. Not now. I'm enjoying life. Right? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, let it be the day of your salvation. Can you say yes, just like Mary? Yes, let it be done to me according to your word. Friends, this is how we can celebrate Christmas. If we are willing to surrender, what is one thing that's not easy for you to give up? Would you be willing to do that? To celebrate Christmas fully by being fully yielded to Him. Because today a Savior has been born. That you need to be saved. Not in the future sense, but in the present one. Are you willing to give up your own beliefs? Are you willing to give up your own pride? Are you willing to give up your future that you have already planned? Are you willing to give up relationships that you are thriving? Are you willing to give up everything but say, yes, be it done to me according to your word? I want to be saved, Lord, from all of this. I want to be saved. Not later, but now. God says in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I help you. Indeed the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Christ, the reason why Christmas is here, because Christ came to save us, to give us salvation. The primary reason is God's part. The second response is our part. It's up to you now, my dear friends. You and I have been together for a while, but we haven't given up, really. We have not surrendered. And God is willing to give you now salvation. He's willing to give you salvation. And He's offering it, and you need to take it. But you cannot get that salvation if your hands are already full. You need to empty and reach out. Salvation and surrender. Salvation is primary reason. Surrender is the right response. What I'd like for us to do is the worship team is going to come. I'd like for you to say, Lord, would you make a confession and be willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have held on to this thing for so long. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a belief. Maybe you have been stubborn. Maybe you have been so proud that you know this is what is right and you insisted on it. But maybe God is speaking now to you today. I want to save you. I want to save you from all of this. Whether you have established that relationship with Jesus or not yet, and I assume most of us, as I know you, have given our lives to Christ, I pray that we would give our all as well to Him as we call upon Him, come, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Do you want that to happen? And as you come, would you just be willing to surrender? Lord, I come. As I come, would you please come this way and come and partake of the Lord's best expression of His presence to us, His body, the bread, the cup representing His blood. Come this way. And then, you know, if you have prepared a gift, there's a basket to offer your gift. And come and take the bread and the cup. And I want you to do it on your own. We will not do this together. But when you have surrendered, and I believe this is the way, the proper way, to come and partake. When we have said, yes, be it done to me according to your word. Would you do that? Let's worship in our surrender.